Brothers and sisters, it gives me pleasure now to ask Brother Pete to give us the necessary word of exhortation.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We've been blessed once more, have we not, to meet and to consider our redemption made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will shortly partake of those emblems of his sacrifice once more. Before we do that, I'd like to prepare our minds by considering our New Testament reading for today, which is found in Luke chapter 4. But just before you turn to Luke chapter 4, could you please come with me to the book of Psalms? Because I believe that in Psalm 119 in particular, I believe that above Luke chapter 4 in your Bible, you could have the verses we'll look at here in Psalm 119. As a header, really, when we consider the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we come to Psalm 119, verse 11, and we read these words: "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." And there the psalmist, as we know throughout the Psalm 119, refers frequently to the commandments, the precepts, the testimonies of the Lord God. And he declares those wonderful words that we just read. And I think really that very much sums up how we find our Lord Jesus Christ when we come to our New Testament reading in Luke chapter 4. Because we know, don't we, as we find out from parallel records, these events take place immediately after his baptism. And truly he does display those sayings that we've just read in Psalm 119 as he overcomes the temptations that he is faced with. And not just in this record that we have today in Luke chapter 4, but surely, brothers and sisters, in his whole ministry, his whole life, he was able, wasn't he, to meet everything that came against him by showing that he did indeed live and breathe the word of his Father. And there's a wonderful exhortation for us, brothers and sisters, when we think about how we meet our temptations, how we meet with the trials that our life throws at us day after day. Do we frequently resort back to the Word of God to overcome those trials? Do we instantly, as Christ demonstrates, quote in our heads the reason why we shouldn't do X or Y? Do we think, well, I know this is wrong because of this passage? It takes time to read and to devour the Word of God, doesn't it? And surely the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that time after time in his life, that he was able to truly say that he had got that word of God in him. The word was a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path in his ministry. And we see then that in chapter 4 of Luke, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from Jordan and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in the parallel record in Mark, which we won't turn to, Mark chapter 1, that word, it says that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it's the same word that's also in Luke chapter 4, just down a few verses, in verse 29, when the people rise up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him headlong. The people take Christ and lead him out of the city by force. And so the context here, as Mark is translated in Mark, that he was driven, that he was compelled to depart and to go to this place. And just keep your finger in Luke, because, as I say, that is the basis of exhortation. But come, please, to an interesting passage in this connection in Romans, because Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, and I think he's thinking back to this time of the Lord's temptations, because in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so we've just seen, haven't we, the Lord Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit to go out and have time on his own. And truly, as we saw, we mentioned earlier, that the instances here in Luke chapter 4 follow immediately after his baptism. If we were to look at one of the other parallel records, what happens at his baptism? What's the message that was received? It's declared, isn't it, that he is the Son of God. That message that comes immediately after his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the Father says. And so Paul says, doesn't he, that if as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have to allow ourselves, brothers and sisters, to be led by that Spirit word that we have available to us today, of course, not having the Spirit gifts themselves. And there's the context that we find our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4. He was led, being full of the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of the Lord God Almighty, and he was led to the wilderness. And we find, don't we, that he was 40 days tempted. In those days, verse 2, he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward was hungered. And we see then the Lord Jesus Christ here, he's alone, he's hungry, and he faces these temptations. And let's spin this and reflect and look at ourselves, brothers and sisters. How often is it true that when we're alone, when we're not with our brethren and sisters, when we should be, when we're not doing the things we should be, or when we're not paying attention to the Word of God, how often then is it that we are tried? How often then is it that we succumb to temptation when we have isolated ourselves, when we've not fed ourselves on the Word of God? And so Christ here has these 40 days or with nothing to eat, where he's all alone, and he too is tempted. And there's a lesson, brothers and sisters, isn't there, for ourselves, that we can minimize the opportunity for temptation if we don't allow ourselves to be alone, to be without the Word of God on a regular basis. And so 40 days, it's not a coincidence, is it, brothers and sisters, we think about the number 40 in Scripture and the fact that Jesus here was 40 days in the wilderness being tempted. We think about the children of Israel, who were 40 years tempted and tried in the wilderness in their journey from the land of Egypt, of sin and death, to the promised kingdom, the land of inheritance. We think too of two men in particular. Come to Exodus, please, and the first of which, I'm sure you're already ahead of me, is the man Moses. Exodus and chapter 34, because we see the connection when we'll look at two men in particular, and see this connection with these 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. We see, talking about Moses, verse 27, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so we have Moses in a similar situation, faced with nothing to eat, nothing to drink for 40 days and 40 nights. And here he is with the Lord God, receiving the Ten Commandments and the law, we call it the law of Moses. And we see, if we come to back a chapter, to chapter 33 and verse 11, we see that the regard that the Lord God had for this man Moses. It's a wonderful thing to be said of a man, isn't it? This verse 11 of chapter 33. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. There we see this the high regard that this man Moses was held in by the Lord God Almighty, almost as a friend that he would speak to, and that he would pass on his commandments. And so, when we come to just turn forward to Deuteronomy, please, and forward a couple of books to Deuteronomy chapter 9, we see Moses tells us a bit more detail about what he was doing during this time of 40 days and 40 nights. Deuteronomy chapter 9, and he's recounting what happened. And he said, verse 18, Deuteronomy 9, I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So we see then this man Moses, this friend of God, 40 days and 40 nights in alone, with no food, no water, and he was pleading for his the people that he was leading, the children of Israel. He was pleading to the Lord God Almighty that he would redeem them, as he had said he would, that he wouldn't allow them to perish. Almost, we see this man Moses almost acting like a priest, as an intercessor, to plead the people's cause to the Lord God Almighty. Okay, so that's Moses. Come forward to the book of Kings, please. And here we have the second man that I would like to just consider before we come back to the New Testament and see why these two men are significant in particular. First of Kings in chapter 19. And we're dealing with Elijah. First of Kings in chapter 19. And verse 7. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meal 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And so we see similarity then with Moses. This man Elijah spends 40 days and 40 nights without food, alone, going to seek the Lord God Almighty. And so we know what happens, don't we? Verse 11, he goes forth, stands in the mount, and behold, the Lord passed by, and then there's the wind and the earthquake and the fire, but the Lord appears in a still small voice to Elijah. And so we see this man Elijah as well, in the presence of the Lord God, alone for 40 days and for 40 nights, and with this great prophet of Israel, just as with Moses, who was acting as a priest, in the sense that he was pleading the people's cause, so too Elijah was a prophet to deliver the message of God to the people. So then when we come back to the New Testament, we see then the connection. Come to Matthew, please, and chapter 17. Because we mentioned, didn't we, that at the Lord's baptism, the message was received that this indeed was the Son of God, in whom God was well pleased. And we come to Matthew chapter 17, and we know that Jesus takes his three closest disciples apart. And verse 3, there appear unto him Moses and Elijah, these two men that we've just looked at, who shared this in common with Christ, that they were 40 days and 40 nights without food and water alone. And they answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, just as we saw at his baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And those words echoed, as if we just turn back, and we'll stay in this chapter for the remainder of the talk, which is Matthew chapter 4, which is the parallel record of the Luke reading we're looking at today, the temptations of the Lord Jesus. Those same words from the Transfiguration echoing what we saw at his baptism in the last verse of the preceding chapter, chapter 3. A voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we turn over the page, chapter 4. Jesus was led of the Spirit to be tempted, and was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and was hungry. And so we see the parallels between these three wonderful, faithful men, the friend of the Lord God, the son of the Lord God, and the prophet Elijah, And we see Christ, who was indeed prophet, priest and king, wasn't he? Altogether superior to both Moses and Elijah. And yet shared the transfiguration with them when he was again declared the second time to be the Son of God, whom God was well pleased with. So we've come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ's overcoming of these three temptations in particular. And before we read through them, can we keep in mind a very key verse which is found in James, please? Just turn with me to James in chapter 1, because words we know well, but James describes to us about how temptation works, really. And how lust develops and brings forth sin if temptation is allowed to go unchecked. He describes it like a process, doesn't he? And it's quite easy to understand what he's saying. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." Excuse me. "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And there we have this process, don't we, with the various stages that James states very plainly here for us in his first chapter. And we think about this process and we think about how it works in reality, and I'm sure all of us can think about times where we know that we have succumbed to various temptations. And it's true, isn't it, when we think about how, when we look back and realise, you know, what stupid thing we've done or what we've done we shouldn't have done, we can see this process working in ourselves. And it's what is described for us, I think, in the book of Psalms. And we won't turn there because we know these words very well. But in Psalm 1, we have this process described, don't we? I'll read the verses to you. It says, Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And we have this regression, don't we, described for us by the psalmist. And I think picked up here by James when he writes too, because it's so true, isn't it, that as the psalmist says, firstly we are distracted by something and we find ourselves walking after it, and then all too easily as the progression continues, we don't realise it sometimes at the time, but what we initially just started being interested in and walking after, we actually find ourselves spending time doing and sitting, as the psalmist describes it, sitting in the seat of standing in the way of the sinners. We spend time there. We allow ourselves to be dragged in, and before we realise it, we find ourselves sitting the next stage. We've actually found ourselves comfortable in that environment. We've made it a home for ourselves. And so we have this progression, which we have to be so careful about, that what we initially just set our eyes upon, then we walk after, then we stand and admire it, and then after a while, we find ourselves sitting and enjoying it. And it's so true, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that this is the way that our flesh works, our fleshly mind works. We see this progression, that the walking that the psalmist describes is where we're drawn away, the phrase that James uses. The standing is where we're enticed, and then the sitting is where this sin is conceived. And we know what happens when sin conceives. It brings forth death, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? And that's the reason, isn't it, why all of us are here this morning, to think about the fact that we have all allowed this process to happen in our lives, time after time, week after week. And yet we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who we see in our reading today, who overcame all of these temptations that we're faced with. He didn't allow this process to work in his life, and he was able to then redeem us from our iniquities. On our way back to Matthew, just turn to one final other reference outside of Matthew, which is in the Epistle of John. Because when we look at these temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ faced in particular, we see the words of John, I believe, in chapter 2, first epistle of John in chapter 2, really kind of standing out for us in the temptations that Christ faced. First of John chapter 2 and verse 15, he gives this warning. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so John lists these three elements, doesn't he? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's true, isn't it? It's all around us, brothers and sisters, in the world in which we live, that these three elements is what man lives for, isn't it? Lust, pride, that's the whole being, that the whole reason for being that we see most men and women around us, striving after the next biggest thing, wanting to fulfill their own desires, irrespective of whether it's right or wrong. And so these three elements, I believe, are what we find our Lord Jesus Christ faced with when we come back to Matthew. As I say, we'll just use Matthew for now, which is the parallel record of today's reading. Matthew chapter 4. Because the three individual temptations that are mentioned, I believe, tie in with these three elements of worldly behaviour or worldly desires. You see, in Matthew chapter 4, the tempter says, verse 3, the temptation is, "If thou be the Son of God," and of course that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has just heard, isn't it? As we said at his baptism in chapter 3, verse 17, he'd heard the message that he was the Son of God. And so this temptation is that if he is the Son of God, and of course you're hungry, you haven't eaten, make these stones to be made bread. And so we have then this lust of the flesh, don't we? That his fleshly body would be hungry, and he could, if he would allow it, use the power of God to turn these stones into bread. But as we said, didn't we, in Psalm, the reference we started with in Psalm 119, he lived and breathed the word of the Lord God Almighty. And so his response, "It is written," straight away, doesn't allow anything else to come into his head. Immediately he's there, isn't he, quoting from Scripture, from Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so he overcomes this lust of the flesh by instantly allowing himself to use the word of God. Verse 5, he's taken to a pinnacle of the temple and said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written," and this is interesting, isn't it? Here we have the phrase that Christ uses to overcome the temptations being used as part of the temptation. The word of God is used. "It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." But again, Christ doesn't allow Scripture to be misquoted or misrepresented, does he? He says, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And so he overcomes then this potential pitfall of the pride of life, the second of the three aspects we saw in John. He could have made himself ruler over all, and yet he doesn't allow that to happen. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," is his direct response. And then thirdly, we see that he's shown the kingdoms of the world in verse 8. And says, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And so we see then the lust of the eyes, that he sees that all this could be his. "Oh, I'll take it," would be the response of most people, wouldn't it? But no, we see his response. "It is written," again, verse 10, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And so three times he overcomes these three very prevalent pitfalls in life: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, through his ability to use the word of God. Wonderful, wonderful example for all of us in our daily lives, brethren and sisters. And then verse 11, to finish the section, devil leaves him, and behold, angels come and minister to him. It's exactly as described in Psalm 91, isn't it, which we won't turn to. Psalm 91, verse 11, if you want to have it in your margin against this verse, because that's exactly what was told would be the case, that the angel would encamp around them that fear the Lord God Almighty. And so, after he himself overcomes the temptations, he is strengthened by the angel. Not the only time, is it, in his life that this happens. We know it happens when he's, towards the end of his life in particular, struggling in the garden, and before his crucifixion, the angel of the Lord strengthens him and helps him in his hour of need. Like I say, just as was told the faithful in Psalm 91. And so he's able, isn't he, to overcome everything he was faced with. Here in particular, three very specific instances, and yet throughout his whole life, we know to the very end, his philosophy was, wasn't it, not as I will, but as thou, the Lord God, wilt. He overcame everything, even death itself. And so when we consider him in the emblems before us, before we do that, just come to Hebrews, please, and we think about the words which we actually referred to this morning in our lecture, thinking about baptism. But they are the reason, brethren and sisters, why each of us is able to be here today to remember him and to look forward with such faith and hope that the trials and the temptations that we face can be overcome through our Lord and Saviour. Because you see, don't we, that in chapter 2 and verse 14, he was just like us. He was faced daily with trials and temptations and tribulations. He makes it so plain, doesn't he, that he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, us, who all their lifetime were subject to bondage and fear of death. He did take on the nature of angels, but took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And friends and sisters, how relevant these verses are for us, that 2,000 years later, that the Lord Jesus Christ, being tempted, is able to succour, to aid, to help us, them that are tempted. It's wonderful, brothers and sisters, isn't it, that we can partake of these emblems, thinking upon this reconciliation that he has achieved for us. And just lastly, over the page in Hebrews chapter 4, again, thinking about the temptations of Christ and his sacrifice for us. We don't have a high priest, chapter 4, verse 14. We have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we remember, don't we, that Christ was a man just like you and I, and yet he overcame. He was constantly buffeted, not just in the verses we've looked at in Luke chapter 4, but he was constantly, throughout his whole ministry, buffeted by those around him, and yet he was able to overcome. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Brothers and sisters, as we think about those words and partake of the emblems before us now, may we, in the weeks and days that lie ahead, overcome the temptations and trials in our lives by following the Lord Jesus Christ more perfectly.